thank you, and a very pleasant day. I'm Vaughn Joynes, and for the next few moments, we're going to be discussing spiritual growth. The century that has just passed has seen a tremendous growth in America in many ways. And as far as the churches are concerned, there was great growth during the past century as well, but especially after World War II. There were, at 1962, I suppose, about that time, they counted 258 religious bodies in America. And the latest report I saw says that there are now nearly 1,000 different religious groups in America. And we know that at that time, many of the people went to church or believed in God. In fact, about 60% of them. And it sort of ebbs and flows, I guess, because when people are having difficult times and there are wars and so forth, well, more people go to church. And then when things are going well and finances are good, many people just drop out of church and don't attend anymore. But the number of congregations grew tremendously. The number of preachers that were preaching also increased. And the amount of money that people gave increased greatly. In fact, there were hundreds of millions of dollars being spent on church buildings. Now, these statistics are impressive, and in some ways, they're encouraging. Notice that they deal primarily with three factors. That's numbers, contributions, and buildings. Attendance records have been set both for the Sunday school and worship services. And ever increasing number of people have been added to the churches, and much has been said about the numerical increase, and it seems that there's been an overemphasis upon the number that the congregation has and the number that they hope to have, and great emphasis being placed upon this to the neglect of other things about the church. But the new records have been publicized over and over again. Now, the same proud emphasis has been given to the constant rise in the contribution. Well, people are making more money now than they did in the past. And it is reported everywhere across the nation, especially during the last 10 years, probably. Likewise, the construction of new buildings and the improvements of the old church properties since the wars that we have had has been almost phenomenal. All these factors have been received, and repeated emphasis is various religious journals and the pulpits and in the church bulletins and even in the secular press. They have articles on this constantly. At this point, it is interesting to turn to the New Testament and review its emphasis upon these three elements that have been received with such emphasis being placed upon them. So far as numbers are concerned, the New Testament says very little about the size and the growth of the Lord's church. The only exception is in the Jerusalem church. It began with a great gathering of nearly 3,000 souls being saved on Pentecost. And later the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And still later, multitudes were added, both men and women. But that's all we know. We know nothing of the size of the church at Antioch or Ephesus or Philippi or Corinth or Rome. The New Testament says little about numbers. The New Testament, likewise, says almost nothing about contributions. Even when the giving of a particular group is mentioned, it is only as an indication of the genuineness of the conversion of the people. Such is the case in Acts 2 and Acts 4 and 2 Corinthians 8, where the inspired writers speak of the generosity of certain Christians as an indication of the depth of their commitment to Christ. Financial contributions are never emphasized for their own sake in the New Testament. Likewise, there is no emphasis in the New Testament on church buildings. The fact is that during the first century of the existence of the Lord's church, there were no church buildings. The Christians met wherever they could. Sometimes they met in caves, sometimes in upper rooms, sometimes behind closed doors. And when persecutions raged about them, They met anywhere that they could. And while I too rejoice in the increased number of people who have become New Testament Christians in our day, while I also am grateful for the financial generosity of the Christian, which enables the Lord's work to go on, and while I am happy to see the church housed in convenient, attractive, and comfortable and adequate buildings, which may be used as tools for the cause of Christ, I feel that it is impressive for us to realize that the growth in numbers, contributions, and buildings is not the primary thing in the Christian religion. Unless this growth is external things, is paralleled by an internal spiritual growth in the life of each Christian, then it is a hollow, shallow, meaningless thing. While there has been this great progress in religion, as reflected in these external factors, it is well for us to remember that the crime rate in the United States also near the highest point that it's ever been. Juvenile delinquency is an all-time high. Drunkenness, gambling, and other social evils are also making new records. And if you look at the relationships between people, perhaps fornication and adultery is now at an all-time high in our nation. And when we report these statistics, and when the news people report them, it's indicative of a deep and genuine religion? No. It would seem that a great many more people would be attending church services and a great deal less crime and evils that would be among the people. We realize also that on the American scene, the emphasis of the scriptures has always been on spiritual growth. It seems apparent that in the 20th century, our attention was turned in this direction for a time, but it varied from one period of time to another. In the fifth chapter of Hebrew letter, there is a strong emphasis upon the need of spiritual growth. When by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and to become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Wherefore, leaving the doctrine of the first principle of Christ, let us press on unto perfection, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, and of the teaching of baptism and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Hebrews 5:12, and also the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 3. I believe that I know that many of us have as the central desire of our hearts the desire to be more like Christ. If we are given one wish for ourselves, we would choose to have the qualities of life exemplified by our Lord rather than to have wealth or power or prestige or even happiness. Much of the time, this is our central desire, but at other times, it is crowded out and we strive for the same goals in the same way as those who are not the followers of Christ. We need to sing more often the hymn in which there are the line, "Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear." Did you ever pause to consider how the early Christians, the Christians of the first century who were described in the Bible, achieved their spiritual growth? It was only a short time ago that I did some careful thinking along this line and came to the conclusion that their spiritual strength came primarily as a matter of association. They became great towers of spiritual strength, not merely by growing older, for it does not happen automatically by the passage of time, but by their associations. What I mean is simply this. The little band of men whom Jesus called to be his apostles were very ordinary men when they were chosen. Fishermen, tax collectors, and so forth. 3 years later, they were very different. For example, when Peter stood up on Pentecost to preach the first great sermon of the Christian era, he was a different Peter from the one who had left his boat by the Sea of Galilee 3 years earlier. So it was with all of them. What made the difference? The answer is found in Acts 4 and verse 13, which says, concerning the reaction of the rulers and the elders at Jerusalem, "Now when they beheld the boldness of Peter and John, and had perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus." The changes in their lives were wrought by their intimate association with the Lord. They had traveled with him, they had heard him teach daily, and had seen him work miracles, and their lives had been changed. The same kind of thing happened in the lives of those who associated with the Apostle Paul. It is a rather thrilling story to read of his mission journeys and the contacts that he made, which resulted in the spread of Christianity through his life into the lives of many others. Actually, wherever he went, there was a group of younger men who followed him, drinking in the zeal and the enthusiasm for Christ. For example, in Acts 20 and verse 4, we find this reading, "And they accompanied him as far as Asia, Sopater and Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and of Asia, Tychus and Trophimus." When you add to this group Luke, the writer of the passage, you find there were eight men following along in the shadow of this great Apostle Paul. It was through spiritual association and work with that these and other early Christians achieved the great spiritual growth that is so impressive to us today when we read these things. Then comes the question, how can we grow spiritually? The answer is very simple. By the same method that they used, by associating with great Christians of our own day, we will unconsciously come to share their faith and spiritual strength. May each one of us consciously plan his life so that there are many hours of association in work and recreation and in every other aspect of life with those who are strong Christians. Let younger men associate with elders of the church. Let younger women associate with older Christian women whose faith is deep and whose lives are spiritual reservoirs. But most of all, let each one of us associate with the great men and women whose lives are presented in the Scriptures. Now, these are God's people of long ago, and their lives and works have been recorded in the Bible so that we of later generations may read and be inspired to be like them. Sure, the story of Dorcas is an inspiration to humble Christian service. The example of Lydia is one that helps women of ability to see the importance of dedication to Christ. She was a businesswoman, but she was really dedicated to Christ. The life and influence of Mary, the mother of Jesus, certainly can do much to strengthen the life of a Christian woman in our day. Then there are the lives of the apostles that inspire all of us to want to reach the height of dedication to Christ and his cause. The self-sacrifice of their lives and the dedication of their hearts and the singleness of purpose which they displayed are needed in the lives of all of us. Most of all, however, it is association with Christ that we need. Let us read and reread the story of his life, the teachings that fell from his lips, and the yearnings that he had for our spiritual welfare. Let us not just read the Bible in a formal or a perfunctionary way, but let us associate with the Lord and with these great Christians through our reading of the Bible, literally through our studying of the Bible. May they come to life in our hearts, and may we, by this intimate association, be lifted up to be like them. Now, our lives are so full of the wrong kind of associations, with the wicked people of the world, through our reading of the newspapers, with the sensual and the base of the world, through many of the entertainment media that crowd into our lives, and with the earthbound and commonplace in our day-to-day work, in the conversations that we have, in things that we read, in music that we hear, and in the places that we go. And many go this way without even thinking about it. And may we climb upward toward greater spiritual strength rather than downward, as is so often the case. May we remember that we grow when we associate with the Lord, and we grow like the ones that we associate with. Let us read again Paul's words to the Romans. Be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12 and verse 2. Remember also his words to the Corinthians. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. To those who may not have yet become Christians, I would emphasize that before one can begin to grow spiritually, he must be born anew. That's the beginning of it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. Repent of your past sins. Confess the name of Jesus before men. And then be buried with your Lord in baptism. Only then will the Lord add you to his family, the church. And when you have obeyed these simple initial commandments of our Lord in becoming a Christian, then you too are ready to embark upon the greatest and the most important work of life, growing into the image of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ.